Hey guys.
So we want to start off by welcoming you to the Simplicity Conference because we don't have an abbreviation for it. I want to start off by reading one of our theme verses, Colossians 2:17. There. Okay. It reads, "These are a shadow of things to come, but the reality, however, is found in Christ." So about 3 weeks ago, Christy invited a bunch of us college students over to her house because we were going to have a conference in 3 weeks, and we kind of needed to plan it. So we were discussing that night, because we didn't have a theme verse, we didn't have anything. We were going over different verses to have be the theme, and this verse came up. The theme with the adults over the past several months has been passing on the torch of the testimony to the younger generation. And that's sort of the burden that we felt as well, to bring in the college students felt to bring in the high schoolers and the middle schoolers into the fold of the youth group to bring you into what we're doing and to pursuing the Lord together. So this verse came up and we felt that what we really wanted to share with you guys this weekend is you've heard Sunday school, you've heard a lot of messages, you've heard so much about Christianity and church, but we want to just share with you the reality of everything that's been shared. It's just Christ. It might not make a lot of sense right now, but it's so simple. That's why the conference is called Simplicity. So over the messages this weekend, the goal is to just share with you Christ and just the love of him, the pursuit of him, just the everything about him. It's not about going to church every week. It's not about singing songs. Those are all part of it. But the main goal, the main purpose in our lives is to get to know Christ and just to love him and let him love us. So this conference isn't for those that are college-aged. Yes, we're here, but we're just here as helpers. We're here to help you. This conference is for you. It's for the Lord, but it's for us to show the Lord to you, or to let him show himself to you. So middle schoolers, high schoolers, this room, this half of the room, it's pretty good. You guys, you need to sing. Just sing out, pray even. Even if you don't want to pray out loud, just there are morning times set aside to pray. The Lord really wants to meet you all this weekend, but it's up to you to turn to him and just to listen to what he has to say. So as this time progresses, we're going to have a few college students come up and share what our burden is for the weekend. That was my burden. Mercy is up next. Do you want the podium? I can give you the podium. Caught on a wire. Pastor Major. Get the mic in front of you.
Oh, this is weird. Okay, so I'm like not on officially. Hey. Okay, so I'm like really scattered, so please like bear with me. But like as Noah mentioned, like us college students like got together and like kind of like this idea of simplicity like came up, and the time like that like we just kind of shared about the burden was just like so full, and like I feel like we all just like left so encouraged, and it was just really, really just, it was so simple. We just came, we just shared about the burden. It was just, I don't know. And so, like, as I went to the Lord about this and, like, just, like, what he wanted me to, like, just what he, like, revealed to me with it, he brought up the verse, these verses in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 4, which reads, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all." And so the reason why I feel like the Lord like put that verse on my heart is just like it's just all the same Spirit, like all these differences, like everything that could complicate, like it's just the same Lord. And so what this reminded me of, like in my personal life, a couple years ago, I got like this huge drive, like this huge motivation to go read some Watch Mania books. I'm like, okay, I want to like gather all this knowledge, gather all this, like, I know like how to do everything, because I had this like idea that like spiritualness was like this big like storehouse, and like in the storehouse there's all these like different containers, and like this one's for forgiveness, this one's for patience, you know, that one's really low, but like, I don't know. Just all these different containers, and like you needed to like go and read a book, like a spiritual book, like Watchmeni's book on forgiveness, and be like, okay, I got this like fuel, and I'll put it in my little container. And so like I needed to work separately for all these different things to put it like in there. And so I was like, okay, I'm gonna go and read all these Watchmeni books and get like super smart, fill up all my levels, like be all great and everything. And so I'm like, I'm just gonna go to the bookshelf on Sunday and just, you know, find the title that looks the best, you know? And so I go there and it's like all these titles, like, oh, Do All Into the Glory of God, like that sounds great. Or like, oh, The Release of the Spirit, oh, that sounds good too. And then like, oh, Spiritual Man, Spiritual Exercise, like they all sounded so great. And so like after I went through like all the books, like that whole white section, I was just like, I can't do it. Like, I can't read all these books. I can't know all this stuff. Like, it's all just, like, there's too many, like, facets. And so I grew really, like, discouraged and just completely overwhelmed. And I was like, you know, why even, like, try? Why even start if I can't do it all? And so I just went away. I didn't read any books. And the Lord, like, just really showed me, like, that there's just a common thread through all those books. Just, it's all the Lord. Like, the reason why Watchmeni wrote those books was for the Lord. And, like, the reason why, you know, other, like, spiritual people wrote books is for the Lord. Like, you know, the reason why we're all here is for the Lord. You know, the reason there's, like, these spiritual, like, gifts is for the Lord. The reason there's these ministries is all the Lord. So it's just, like, all the Lord. And I know I've said that, like, 20 times already, but it's just the Lord. And I don't really know, like, how to say it, like, a different way. But it's just the Lord. And, like, even though, I don't know, just, it's just the Lord. Yeah. And I'm just going to keep saying that. It's just the Lord. So, yeah, it's the Lord. Okay.
It's the Lord. Yeah, we can start changing that.
I got it. All right. So when we decided on simplicity, they asked us all to share. And I was like, okay, simplicity. What should I share about on simplicity? What is simplicity? So then I was like, okay, what's a good way to figure out what does this word mean? The dictionary. So I looked up simplicity. Naturally, it gave me the definition, the state of being simple. So I looked up simple. So a few definitions for the word simple: not complicated, easy to understand, humbled, lowly. I was like, okay. So as I was preparing, I discovered that simplicity is not really to make things complicated. And simplicity in Christ is to know Christ as your Savior. I liked one of the verses. We had a lot of different verses as our themes this time, but one of the ones I really liked was, the reality is found in Christ. I just liked how simple that sounded, like the reality is Christ. Simplicity is not easy, but it's not complicated either. Knowing Christ takes effort, but it's not impossible. It's a willing commitment. In my life, I've found that I've actually tried to make everything as simple as possible, because I really am not good at trying to make things complicated. When, like, just complications arrive, and I'm just like, okay, no, make it simple. I don't get that. But I always thought that would be, like, a bad thing. But keeping things simple, I don't know, it's simple. I can't, like, describe this without just saying the word simple over and over again. Simple is not being easy. Simplicity is not easy. It's the reality in Christ. It's not easy. It's just simple. So that's all I can really say.
Hi. So when I heard about the concept of simplicity, I thought it was actually kind of interesting, because that was something that I've been on my heart a little bit before that. But recently over the summer, I felt like the Lord had really started to stir a lot of our hearts or whatever. And when the Lord sort of touched mine, it was kind of like you turn a big hose on and it kind of started swinging around because no one was holding on to it. Because I got back and I saw these old people who were doing the stuff that, like, oh, that's not simple. That's not simple. That's not simple. What are you doing? So, you know, I looked at them and they're saying, well, you do this, you do that, you do that. And I'm like, yeah, I want to do this, and I want to do it while I'm barefoot. And they'd say, no. And I'd say, well, you're not simple, so you don't have the spiritual life clearly. So, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, whatever. But so eventually, I got into the mindset that any order of any kind was bad, you know? Like, you know, because if you do that, you know, you're either real or you're a Catholic, you know? So, you know, I went around with that attitude of, I'll follow your rules, but in reality, I'm kind of like an eagle, you know? I'm good with God, I'm free of that sort of thing, and you guys are all kind of down there. But right before I was about to leave for a trip where the Lord would actually touch me a lot and set me straight on a lot of things, you know, I got my hands on this book by Stephen Kong that said, Divine Life in Spiritual Order. And I was like, what? That exists? You know, like, typically we always think, sure, there's, like, divine order in spiritual life, but, like, inverse, you know? And, like, I started reading, and all of a sudden it was like, yeah, we are supposed to do this stuff. Yeah, we are supposed to do this stuff. And, like, you know, and what sort of happened was I was like, okay, an eagle flies and is free, but it's still subject to gravity. It's still subject to it needs to eat. Whereas a human, while not as free, has just the only reason it has more stuff is because it's further along and more advanced and has more responsibilities. And I realized that the reason why some of these people had so much more complicated stuff was as they grew in the Lord was able to show them, okay, you do it like this, you do it like this, you do it like this. They weren't making this stuff up to be complicated. It was because they were obeying, and they had the willing heart to be able to change and conform. And I think that's really what simplicity is, just being willing to say, yeah, okay, uh-huh, all right, you know? Because we have this picture of, you know, there's the Catholic guy, and then there's the guy who's on fire, he's singing on the worship time, but God calls us to be a mix of both and calls us to be to obey. You know, there's a time for both, because when the Spirit's on you, all you can do is just worship. And when God calls you to do things the right way, to confront a brother, to read your Bible even, the proper way to share, that's time for the order. But the two can coexist because, you know, the answer is Christ, you know? Like everyone else has been saying, we're called to be like Christ, to act like Christ, you know? And Christ was obedient in everything. I mean, Christ had to start from square one and learn, and learn, and learn, and learn, and learn, and learn. And at the offset, you know, he was a fairly simple guy, you know, work in the carpenter shop, about father's business, ask some wise questions. But as he grew, he spread. It didn't mean that he lost his principles and got all complicated and stuff. He just grew into the fullness of what God's will for his life was. And finally, at one point, he gets fully into his ministry. And, you know, it's an encouragement because, you know, we see these people who are above us. But at the same time, we know that we're working toward that. Simplicity is a bridge to more complicated things, you know? So, just having a willingness to obey the Lord is something a child could do. It's simple, and that's what we're supposed to do. It's the simplest thing as that. Just say yes, three letters, but that's all you need to do.
Hi. So I would first just want to apologize and ask you to bear with me through this because I'm like really scattered and I, yeah, I don't even know why I'm up here, honestly. But everything that I had kind of prepared to share kind of just left my mind today and I can't really come back to it or think of it at all. So this is really, really random, but, the verse that the Lord gave me, or that really encouraged me in this theme of simplicity, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. The reason why I, was really encouraged, or at least this verse stood out to me the most, is because this is exactly something that I've experienced in being deceived by the enemy and led astray from the simplicity and purity that is in the Lord. And I guess I wanted to come up here and I just wanted to say, I guess, I don't even know. But it's just so easy to get caught up in the spiritual things. It's easy to get caught up in serving the Lord. It's easy to get caught up in looking at yourself and striving in your own strength, trying to please other people. It's easy to focus on your sin, focus on where you've failed or where you've succeeded, where you've messed up. And all of it, it's just so easy for the enemy to come in and take away your vision of just Jesus. And that's what everyone has been sharing already. And all I want to tell you, especially for you middle schoolers that are here this weekend, like, it's such a blessing to have you and to be with you. And the high schoolers, the junior hires that are stepping into this, just stepping into looking into your future, where the Lord might have you going to college. In our walks with the Lord, I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know if you've accepted the Lord. I don't know if it's something that you have done or haven't. But what if I had one thing that I could share with you after my years of walking with the Lord is just know Jesus. Like, that's the only thing that matters, is to just know him and to just love him and to accept his love for you. Just like Noah said earlier, all it is about knowing the Lord and loving Jesus. It's nothing else but just the Lord and his love for you. And that's just, I guess, what I want to share with you. I'm sorry, and thank you for bearing with me.
Me some time to wipe off my tears from Amy. Hi. I wasn't sure what the Lord wants me to share this weekend, and I didn't know if I was even supposed to be here this weekend, and I felt like I don't know who am I to be able to share Christ with everybody. And when I think of simplicity, like, the Lord showed me again of what he has done to me from the beginning of my life. And I just want to share a little bit from the foundation of my life to you all. And I think I'm like all of you. I was born in a Christian family, but it's in the other way, other side of the world. My parents were just so great, and they raised me in a way where they just have so much love that the Lord gave them, and I was so comfortable around my family. And I was just so comfortable around the love that they showed me. But it was actually the Lord's love, and I didn't know back then. And I was just so comfortable around all the good people and all the things that I have. And I'm just so comfortable with being with my family, and I thought that was enough. I was saved back then, but right after I got saved, I felt like I was just doing the same exact thing as I was before I was saved, because I just thought it was okay, because everything seemed so good to me, and I just thought good is not a bad thing, and I can just be a good kid in class, and everybody likes me, and I do well in school, and my parents love me, and I just thought that was enough. But then the Lord has something really much better that I didn't know, and he has prepared so much for me. and he knew that there was something better than good. And so he brought me all the way here to study in the U.S. And I had to leave my family and leave my comfort zone. And all the love I thought I have just left me, and I was just all alone in here. And I lived in a dorm at VCU, and it was, I don't know anybody, and they weren't the good people that I met in Hong Kong. It's like they do everything that you can ever imagine in the world, and I was just so uncomfortable around this place, and all I have was just the Lord. And when I just was there alone with him, and I started wanting to really know him and coming to him, because I felt like he was my only protection back then. And so I started getting to know him and started really reading the word and to gather with people and fellowship with people with about Christ, and start getting to know him as a friend. And then I truly see how there is a better love that you can get from the Lord. And it was just such a great experience to just simply be with him. And I don't think I would ever get that if I didn't leave my family and didn't leave my comfort zone. And well, I have all these written down, but then I just skipped through them. But I just thought, I just really want to encourage everyone to just simply know him as a friend. And like, when you truly know the value of how much he has done for you, and he loves us so much that he died for us and just want to make a way so that we can still get to know him. And I just couldn't not to love him back, and I just have to put him at my first priority, because I want to love him the way he loved me. And even though I can just do maybe 10% or even 5% of his love, but I just want to praise him and worship him because he's worthy. And I just really want to encourage you to continue to know him and to continue. And when you know him more, it's almost like you would almost do everything for the best friend you have. And when you are so close with him and you just know everything about him, and that's the time when you truly can worship him from the bottom of your heart, because he's worthy. I have this song that I want to share. It's called Before the Throne, that I was wondering if you all can sing together.
Thank you. Okay, I'm the last college student to go. So, I also am scattered and lost my message. It seems to be our theme tonight. I feel like with something that happened today, with the car wreck that happened today, when something big like a car wreck happens, I think it's good to pay attention and think about and reflect on it. So I want to show a few pictures. If you can turn off the OpenLP software, can you turn it off? And then drag one of those photos on the desktop over to the screen. So instead of my slideshow that I prepared on the preeminence of Christ, we're going to look at my truck. You can do it. What's that? No. I think I know the details, but probably everyone has heard already. But they're driving, and someone ran a red light, not Christy, and it was a logger truck, right? And so logger trucks are bad guys to run into. They're big. So then, with such a intersection and that kind of situation, there's not enough time to stop. So they ran into the truck. What is that? Oh, okay. They ran in and really crashed. And were there other cars involved? Is that right? Two others? Got bumped or something? Yeah. So it's the type of wreck that you drive by and you slow down. You're like, oh, somebody really got hurt when you look at it. It's one of those, maybe you start to pray for somebody, or you figure somebody might have died, or an ambulance is showing up. And I think, I don't know if I'm right. Somebody said, the Grahams were driving by and they're like, oh, that looks terrible, or oh no. And then they're like, wait, those are our kids. Like, those are the ones that we know. So, yeah, this is one side. Somebody cropped out the truck side right there. This is not Photoshopped, right? All right, so can you skip to the other one just to get a few pictures of it? It's not that easy. It's not? Oh, is it? What about hitting the arrows left and right? Okay, that's fine. So yeah, here's the side that Christy was on. So this is my tire, my front, and the mirror. Squished in. Inside of the truck, just some mason jars are broken. Things like that. None of the swords or knives or bow and arrows or any of those things cut anybody or anything like that. There's so many pocket knives I found, and like explosives. There was gasoline in there and all kinds of stuff. It's like not a good one to crash. So this happened today. That's okay. We can take it down now. That's fine. I just want to show the picture. Not everybody was there. Not everybody got to see some of the things. People probably have more pictures on it. Did it go off? Okay. All right, so that happened, and that gets you thinking. When you see a car like that, and then four people walked out of it, and their limbs are still there, and everything's still there, you start to think about things. And it's really a thing of reflection, a need for reflection, I feel. And so I had planned to share from Colossians chapter 1 on this preeminence of Christ. And it gets into God himself, this invisible God, and how Christ is the expression of him and shows all of the fullness of the Godhead. And how creation, all these complex things with creation, but how it's all made in him and for him and unto him. And then even with the church, all this complexity is with the church. But this preeminence of Christ all the way through, even to the corruption of mankind and this world and the universe and what all's out there and how all of this gets repaired, basically all gets simplified in Christ. And I think But then after seeing this, I started to reflect, actually after hearing about it, and then when I saw the truck, I'm just thinking, like, let's get down to the simplest moment, actually. Let's get down to where it really counts as far as what really matters is when you meet God. Basically, I'm up for talking with anybody this weekend about difficulties in the universe or questions with the Bible or anything like that. It's actually a fun hobby of mine. I try to find hard questions that I can't answer. And then I try to find the answers. And then when I'm really stumped, I go ask Brother Kong. But I've talked with a number of people on really difficult, complex things and had great talks. A lot of seekers, I've read their books, a lot of people that full-on atheists and people that found complexities and things that were just too difficult to explain with the simplified good news of Christ and Him crucified. But when they were really searching for truth, they discovered Christ and Him crucified. So see, these are some of my favorite authors that write really good books and have really big minds. And when I read them, I'm like, whoa, this guy's smart and I love reading this, but I don't know what he's saying all the time. So I have to read it again and again. I love this stuff. And I've met a few people that I've argued with, and we get into the complex things in the universe. And as we keep going, we get into not a complex thing, but a moral thing in this person's life. And that's just where it stops. So our argument finishes. Even with Christians. With Christians, sometimes a reason why we can't agree on the Bible is just because it's not agreeable to our lifestyle. It's not agreeable. I was arguing about the kingdom one time with someone. It was actually a group of us, and we were late into the night. And scripture after scripture we went through. And every time he couldn't pinpoint the scripture unless, as we brought in the kingdom truth, that there is a reward for Christians. There's more than just the gift. As we brought this in, it unlocked it and it worked. But then he brings in another scripture. And then finally he's just saying, this can't be right because this other preacher that I listened to, he knows Greek. And you, who are you? That's what he said. So I was like, okay, so, all right. And then really what it came down to is, if he had that, then it undoes his whole lifestyle. And so as we got to talking, there was something else blocking. And I think when the complex things of the universe and hard questions and stuff that we're really stuck on, that is something at the front of your mind. When those are in front of you and you've got a true heart that's seeking after what's real, when you find the simple truth, on one half of you, you kind of can respond to it. On the other half, you still have this thought lingering, and it can be answered. You can have some talks with people, and you can go through it, but you're immediately open to the truth. But if there's something else stopping, then that's the hindrance. So I just want to bring that to the attention, because there's a real hindrance sometimes from actually coming to Christ, and usually it's not that things are too complex. It's not that there's a philosophical answer or a difficulty in the scripture that's hindering me and stopping me. I've just learned too much other knowledge that I can't see this. Too many others have learned a lot of knowledge, and they've seen Christ. So to put that aside, when it comes down to it, all of us are going to meet our Maker, and all of us are going to meet God and stand before Him. So I want to read a couple of verses like with this. One of them is in John 3, right after John 3:16, which many will have memorized. In John 3:17, he says, God has not sent His Son into the world that He may judge the world. He's not sent His Son into the world that He may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through Him. This is John 3:17. Now here's the part here. He that believes on Him, on Jesus, is not judged, but he that believes not has already been judged, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So right here is mentioned a judgment. Not that Jesus came into the world purposing to judge us. He actually came into the world to save us. But then it gives this explanation. Judgment is already upon us. He that does not believe in the Son has already been judged. Why? Now we could say just in truth that we know from scriptures or even from the moral code inside of our hearts, well, you're already judged because of your sins. You're already judged because of all the things you've done. You're not only judged because of that, you're judged because just the way you were born was in corruption. There's judgment already upon you, but that's not what it says. It says you're judged because of this one thing, because he has not believed in the Son. That's the one judgment. And actually, there's a judgment that comes, that he that believes has passed out of judgment. But there's a judgment that comes in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read this. This is the judgment. This is the judgment after you die. The great white throne judgment. And at this judgment, also, all of these reasons that we would think of that judgment is already upon us, all of them come out. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on him, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was no place found for them. No one can hide from him. Everyone's brought before this great white judgment throne, everyone else. And then it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. So here's what's written in those books that were open. It was their works, their actions. So all of these dead that are being judged right then, they all have their own books, and all of their actions, and actually in other scriptures, Jesus says the thoughts and the intentions are brought up. Every word that's said is judged. All of these things are judged. And verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according to their works. This is the unloading of Hades. So the place of the dead, Hades, unloads every ounce of death, dead people, and dead other things that might be in it. And even whatever dead things are in the sea, all of that is unloaded, not the people. The people are in Hades, but all this death is unloaded at this great white judgment throne. So whatever all this stuff is, we don't know. But all of this is there. We know that there are these people, and their books are opened up. And verse 14 says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. Lake of fire is what we commonly call hell. Verse 15, this is the last verse of chapter 20. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So here's this standing before the Lord. Actually, at this judgment, this great white judgment throne, there's the Lord Christ there, the one who, before whom the whole earth fled at this point. And here, all of the dead are unloaded right in front of him. All of their books are opened up. And in this outside of time kind of realm, in this way where your whole life can flash before your eyes, but standing face to face with your Maker, all of it is right there unloaded. No one has any complexities at that point. Staring face to face before Christ, there's only one thing that matters right then. The only one thing that matters is the other book that's opened up. There's another book opened up, the book of life. And it says here, if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So every single thing that's opened up in your book, everything that's read, everything that's mentioned, layer upon layer of the reality of my sinfulness is all out there. Like an onion that's being peeled and it gets stinkier and stinkier. All of my flesh, all of my carnality, and then he not only shows me the action, but he shows me my thoughts behind it. He not only shows me my thoughts, but he shows me even behind my thoughts, all that I really wanted with all of this. All of this exposed right there, and then it comes down to one question. You're being judged really over this one thing. What did you do with Christ? Did you trust in Christ or not trust in Christ? So, like it says in John 3, the world is judged not for any, the one reason the world is judged is because they have rejected Christ. So when the book of life is opened up and your name is not found in the book of life for not believing on the Lord Jesus, then you're cast into the lake of fire. All right, now this is the meet your Maker experience that is upon the whole world, no matter what. But what if you've believed in Christ? I'd say we have a similar experience, though it's for a different reason. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's another judgment mentioned. And this is the judgment seat of Christ. And there he says, we must all be placed before the judgment seat of Christ. Now here is a Christian that's in the book of life that will never be before the great white judgment throne. If he's before the great white judgment throne in Revelation chapter 20, that book of life is opened up, and he would not be cast into the lake of fire. This is the Apostle Paul right here. But he's saying we, and it would include any believers, in any of these Christians at this time, and any of the Christians at our time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, In verse 10, we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to those he has done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so on, he keeps going. Now here is another thing. It sounds so similar. It has nothing to do with, is your name in the book of life, though? Actually, you can't even get there unless your name's in the book of life. Now, I don't want to explain how this all works, but I just want to bring up this point. You're going to meet your Maker. If you're a believer, you're going to stand. We must all, believers, no matter what your grade is and what your maturity is, all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you've passed out of the other judgment, you're going to stand before Christ anyway. It's a different type of judgment. But another book is going to be opened up. And it's each is going to be judged according to his works, actually. It's strange. You may receive the things that were done while he was in this physical body. So you've got however much time you've got to live in this time. But then you've got to be manifested before Christ. Now this is mentioned again in Matthew chapter 7. He mentions this time of judgment for Christians. And he says, in that day, many will say to me, this is many people at a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. These are Christians. They say to me, Lord, Lord. But there's a problem here. They say to me, Lord, Lord. And they said, did we not? So here, let's read it. They mention things that they did that they're actually things that Christians do. They're stuff, they're marks that they can explain to the Lord, we are your people, and here's what we've done. This is verse 21 of chapter 7 of Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. So notice that. Not everybody's going to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. These are people saying, Lord, Lord. But only he that does the will of my Father who is in the heavens. Many shall say to me in that day, this is the day of the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied through thy name, and through your name cast out demons, and through your name done many works of power? And then will I avow unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Notice he said, then I will say to them. This is his judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And he actually tells these others who they actually cast out demons in the name of Jesus. How many of you all have cast out demons in the name of Jesus or done many great works in the name of Jesus? Or what else was it? They prophesied in the name of Jesus. So these are active Christians. They're doing stuff. They're busy. Anybody looking at them says, you got to walk with the Lord. Like, you're doing stuff. And they used his name. But the difference was that their works were lawless. They did whatever they wanted to do. Whether it was good or bad isn't the question. They didn't do God's will. So the problem was, he didn't know them. He says, I never knew you. Now that is odd. So some people, when they read it, it gets very confusing. They're like, well, see, he never knew them. So they must have not been Christians, because if he definitely knows Christians. If you get that technical, you'd say, he knows everybody. He knows you if you're not a Christian. It's not like that. It's in their actions. He doesn't know them. He's not with you in your actions. You're lawless, meaning you're without him. You're not doing God's will. All right, so at that spot, thinking about this wreck happens, and I'm just thinking about somebody dying. And we could have had some people die today, actually. It seems like it's nothing to be lightly thought of. Actually, on another trip recently, I drove by a car and the people were dead. And we saw them on the road and they were dead. And we're just on our way out to New Jersey. And we just saw people dead. They were just driving 20 minutes ahead of us. And then they got in a wreck and they died. And so it comes down to this simple spot. If you die, what do you got? Do you have Christ right with you? I know you and I'm with you. Like in this moment tonight, can you say, I'm with Christ? It's actually that simple. And then put yourself right in front of the Lord. Can you say, I know you. I'm walking with you. I'm a mess, but you know me and I'm with you. I'm crying out to you. I keep failing, but you know that I'm stuck with you. Are we in this spot? And so it got me thinking of a lot of stories just of experiences like that, even of running past that car accident where people were dead and they were pulling the dead bodies onto the, they were pulling them out. And I thought about, we had a car wreck similar years ago where someone on a Sunday morning, we were doing just the right thing. We were in Kentucky, though, and we were taking my sister to a church group that she was wanting to visit and wanting to find some fellowship. And it's Sunday morning. You just don't expect any problems Sunday morning. And nobody drinks on Sunday morning, right? And then a drunk driver, we had pulled over because Gabriel, he was one, and he had puked in the car. And he's in these baby car seats where you can... They have him lean back so far, and if you just chill with your puke, you might choke on your puke. So we're really scared of him just hanging out with his puke. So we pulled over to the side, and we're off of the road completely. We're in this gravel, and then Catherine almost unbuckled, but she turned around in her seat, and she was starting to unbuckle the baby and to clean him up, and then we got slammed with this SUV Bronco from the 80s. Those are heavy cars. And this guy... So. It turns out, and then so that crushed our car all the way up until it got to the point of Gabriel's car seat. So the whole back, just like you saw in the truck, but our whole back of this RAV4 was squashed. And it went all the way up to his car seat, and his car seat was like bent into my seat. And he was behind my seat. And so we looked at that car and just like, did some angel block this right there? Or I'm just thankful the car was made this way. But the thing that shook us was, we could have just all died. And this guy was drunk driving on Sunday morning. He had lost his license from DUIs, and he had no insurance. And so this is all our experience. And it shakes you up, and you feel like, whoa, what if I died today? Where am I? Like, what am I doing? Am I lawless right now? Am I doing what I should be doing? Where am I? It gets you like really serious thinking about stuff. And so today when I was praying about it, just I thought about this guy, Charles, from Kentucky. And Charles was quite a character. And he was on his deathbed one time when I drove his wife to the hospital. He had a heart attack. He came into my dad's office. I was a manager at my dad's clinic just for a little bit. And this guy, Charles, came into the office, and he wouldn't go to the hospital or anything like that. He had called the staff, and he's like, I got to see Dr. Pittman. And he's a big, stocky guy. I'm putting my arms where his chest is, okay? So he's big, and he was a Navy SEAL, right? And he's not only a Navy SEAL, he's like a Navy SEAL who killed a lot of people. And he had a lot of stories. He's just a really gruff, terrible guy, like, and he's like full of sins. Anyway, and so just a very sinful, mean guy. And he just enjoyed being mean, and he would just laugh about, you know, he was like Cain's descendant Lamech. He's like, I killed somebody just because he stepped on my foot. Like, I'm better, worse than Cain. Anyway, so this guy was really scary. I mean, he'd come in, and I'm an office manager, so if he had to pay his bill, I had to talk to him about it. I'm like, Charles, no, really, Charles, we got to talk about this. He'd be like, let me talk to Dr. Pittman, you know. So anyway, he's a big, scary guy, and he comes in, and he wouldn't go to the hospital or anything, and he's having a major heart attack. They stuck him on an EKG, and his leg bouncing around a lot. And immediately, we called the hospital, and we got an ambulance coming. And then my dad called the ambulance wouldn't take him to a really good hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. We were out in Richmond, Kentucky. So instead, they took him to the nearest hospital where he's definitely going to die, and because their care there was really bad. So my dad called the ER doctor and yelled at him really angrily like doctors do. And he told him, don't even talk to him. Just go out to the ambulance and tell him to turn around and go to the next hospital, the one that he wants him to go to. It's like a heart hospital. So they did that. And that guy almost lost his job for it, I think. But they did that, and that was great. So they drove on another 30 minutes. And then his wife is like a mess right then. And she's in tears, and he's dying. He really is bad. And he has a big heart condition. And so he's going to die, and we go to the hospital, and I took her there, and I share with her about the Lord on the way there. And what is she thinking? I'm sharing with her. I prayed for her. What do I share with her, though? I don't share with her, you know, he's about to meet his maker. You know, because what's his state? He is living in sins and knows he's living in sins and has rejected Christ like all of his life. And then we get into the hospital and she goes in and sees him and they're about to do an emergency operation, opening up his heart, working on him. The doctors tell him, like, this is a very small chance that he could live, even make it, but this gives him a chance. Otherwise, in 30 minutes, he's going to die. And he's like really dying. And his mind is there, but his heart is gone, is going. and he's in the middle of this major heart attack experience. So they give, like, as they're about to roll him off, I just felt urgently, like, this guy is really about to die. This is where it counts. So then simply, I have no message prepared. I don't even have a tract on me. I don't have my Bible with me. Like, what do I do with this guy? And I go up to him, and I'm like, Charles, it's going to get dark in there when you go into your surgery. And I just want you to call out the name of Jesus and call out to him, and he'll rescue you and he'll save you. And as I told him this, he looked at me all odd and rough, Charles-like, but his heart was softened. And he squeezed my hand and he went on into the place. And the doctor came out really shocked a couple of hours later, just saying he made it and he's sober-minded right now. You all can go in and see him. And they thought it was quasi-miraculous or just like, wow, they did a really good job, right? Because this guy was really dying and they thought this was a very slim chance. It was like an experimental thing. So anyway, as we went in, they all said, you got to go in and see him, because basically they're like, what is he talking about? So, and he is asking for me a lot. And I came into his room and he said, Jeffrey, I saw him. I saw Jesus. He said, I did what you told me to do. He said, I think I was dying. And he said, I saw Jesus and he healed me. He's like, I met him and he believed on Christ. This guy is just not the type you think to believe on Christ. He remained a rough guy, actually. But he remained, every time I would see him, he'd be like, you know, I saw Christ, right? Like, this is the one thing he's got. Now, he's dead now, actually. He later on died of medical troubles soon after his wife had died as well. But he died knowing the Lord Jesus. And actually, that experience for me, it brought it down to just simply, this is my one-word gospel message, like, Jesus, find him, call out on him. And this is what he did, and he met Christ. And so it's kind of in this time where you're reflecting, and we're coming together, and we're talking about how simple things are. And it's simple in life, but it really comes down to simplicity when you know I'm about to die. You're going down on an airplane, you're getting in a car wreck, you're on your deathbed, whatever it is, we don't actually know when we're going to die, how it's going to happen, but we can live with this simple way of life that we know Christ. And I think of another story I would mention. This guy, John Whitney, who came to a camp kind of like this, but it was a campground. And we were in cabins. We had bunks. It wasn't as nice as this, but we had bunk beds. And he was in my cabin. And I was a college student, responsible, and he was in my dorm. And he was 19, and I was 18, and I was in charge of the staff dorm guys. So we had 24 guys. He came in late. Actually, on his way to the camp, which was in Minnesota, and he was coming from New Hampshire or New York, he drove, and they drove really fast, and he got 3 speeding tickets in 3 different states on the way over or something. So he came, and then he got in late at night, and I got him into his bed, and I just talked with him very briefly, and then I told him about a morning Bible study I was doing with some of the staff. And I said, bro, we're just getting together and we're reading a little bit in the Bible and praying before we do breakfast. It wasn't on the schedule. It was just something we were doing. So he actually wanted to come, and he came that morning, the next morning, to our Bible study. And so he came, and as we read the Bible and then we prayed, actually, I did this odd thing. I don't know what I was thinking. I was trying all kinds of new stuff at that time of how to pray in circles, you know. So we were like, okay, there's so many of us and we have so little time, we got to go. Let's just all pray for the person on the right silently, right? Because people had shared some prayer requests. So we're like, all right, we remember all the stuff, right? So we had all remember. So we're like, all right, we're going to pray for each other, but we don't have enough time to like listen to each other. So we all prayed for each other silently. And then suddenly John just prays out loud. Like, he totally missed it. I'm so glad he missed my instructions. So he prays out loud. It was a pretty good prayer, actually. And he's like, it was just a serious, simple prayer. And he said, God, use me today for your glory. I want to be used by you today for your glory. And so later on in that day, we went through breakfast, and he worked in windsurfing and sailing. And so he was teaching people how to windsurf and teaching people how to windsail and working with a staff in that. And then we had lunch. And then actually in the afternoon, something happened with him. And he had an allergic reaction to a number of things at the campgrounds and with the food. And he ended up dying that day. He had an anaphylactic shock, and then he's on his way dying, and they take him to the hospital, and then he dies that day. And we had about, We had a lot of people at the camp. I don't know how many. It was over 100, maybe 150 or so. And that year, that year, I think we had 60, 70 baptisms. Because one thing that happened was, after his death, all of us got shocked. Sorry. Did you just kill a bug? Thanks, man. When he died, everybody in the camp is just all like, whoa, he's just a 19-year-old at this Christian camp with us. He just taught me how to windsurf, and then he just died today. And suddenly upon all of us was the seriousness, like, I'm going to meet God at some point, and am I ready? And so many souls were heart-searching during that week-long camp. And my whole, and all these guys that I knew, all these young guys, many of them came to Christ that session. And then I found, like, this is Catherine Pittman's brother that died. And her and her family came, and this is when I met her. They came to the camp, and her parents were God-fearing, God-caring, like, moral, good parents, and their family was a wholesome family. But this shook their family's foundation to be gone. And they fell apart, and they fell onto Christ. They came to this camp. I don't know who was born again or not. I don't think the kids were born again, and the parents are unsure if they were born again or not. But when they came there, there were Christians there that shared with them Christ, just Christ. And they said that. They said, if you ask them the story, they'll testify, like, we had never just met Christ like this. When you come to this place, everything was just about Christ. And that's the way our gospel camp was like. And they met a wall of Christ. They said a wall of love, the love of Christ. And suddenly, the whole family came to Christ together. And it changed the whole thing to just get simplified from the religion that they knew. And they were faithful, and they would every morning get up and study the word. Not just read the word, but study it as well. And pray a certain amount of time every day. And go to every single church meeting possible, prepared. These were really faithful, church-going, religious, good people. God-fearing people. Studied the word of God, but didn't know Christ. And at this experience, when everything came down to just, their son just died. And it just came down to, like, they discovered Christ. And it really, when we think about it and just reflecting on the day, that's what I want to bring out. The simple fact that at some point, we must all be manifested before Christ. All of us are going to be in front of him. And at that point, it only comes down to, do I know him right now or do I not? Am I with Christ right now or am I not? It even isn't as mature you, it doesn't matter as much how mature you are or how much you know or the answers that you have for questions or what books you've read or anything like that or your history even. What matters is the current, like, am I walking with the Lord right now? So if there's some obedience thing that's upon you, like, I have this step to take, I know, that he's calling me to do, that's your spot. Am I with him right now? He always puts something in front of you so you can take a step and say, I'm with you, Lord. And then to keep on walking, it's not just like I obey. It's like I'm with you and I walk this way with you. So there's that first step that people will take when they come to Christ and they, I trust in you and I believe in you and I forgive me of my sins. It brings you into this realm and then you express it at baptism. But then all of us might have something right in front of us. And that's actually what would be hanging in front of us if we met our Maker today. Like, is there something where I'm not walking in? Is there something that's not Christ, basically, where I can't say, I know you, Lord? Where he would say, in those works that you're doing, in the way that you're walking, I don't actually know you. So that's it. That's the simple thought tonight is, we're going to meet our Maker. And at that point, it's only going to be, am I with Christ or am I not with Christ? Let's pray together. Lord, with this experience today with a car wreck and even your keeping and rescuing and preserving, Lord, we want to bring it back before you and in your light just be searched out and not take these things lightly and not neglect to just consider our ways and consider where we're at. So, Lord, as we're starting off this weekend and as we're going to be together this weekend, hearing your word and being in worship times together and being able to fellowship with each other and pray with each other and play at times, Lord, we just bring the whole time together and pray that you would especially draw us all to be with Christ, and that none of us would miss that one simple thing, which is Christ, that none of us would be away from you, that none of us would leave this weekend apart from you, but all of us would discover Christ anew. And all of us, with whatever our history is, all of us would be with you and be knowing you right now and in the good of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so what we're going to do next is we have some snacks, also known as dessert, but I'm supposed to go over the schedule for tomorrow. Sit down. So even though we're a little off schedule tonight, and by that I mean a lot off schedule, tomorrow we're going to be completely on schedule. Got that? So at 8:15 in the morning, you should be up and showered and ready to go. We're going to have a half an hour of solo time. This is just going to be you by yourself, I mean, within visual range of one of the buildings, but by yourself just reading the Word and meditating on the Word and just praying. If you have questions about that, we can help explain it a little better. Basically, it's like a morning time like what your parents usually have. Then we have breakfast. And merging with that is group time. Groups have been decided. We'll tell you that when it comes time for group time. Then we have the Lord. Actually, no, that's the Sunday schedule. Then we have worship and a message by Matt Graham. The rest of it is fairly self-explanatory. You just go the places when the time says to go to the place. We'll explain things as they happen. Make sure that you have a handbook. Make sure that you don't lose your handbook, and to make sure that you don't lose it, go ahead and write your name on it, so if it gets misplaced, left on the ground somewhere, we can find it and get it back to you. Also, make sure that when you come to meetings, you always have your Bible and your notepad. We have a few extra notepads if you don't have one, but try and make sure that you keep the notepad that we gave you with you. Apparently, we have t-shirts. Yes, Josh? We have t-shirts. Josh is okay. Do you want to go before or after Josh? Okay. The other thing is, outside of that solo time in the mornings, always travel in groups of three. It's just for safety reasons. Don't go off by yourself. Don't go off with just another person. Always have a group of three. That shouldn't ever really be an issue, because if you're walking between buildings, then there's going to be a whole group of people. And I believe Josh has an announcement after that. Yes, Josh.
Okay, hi. So, a lot of us feel like we're here mostly because we want to be with the Lord, and a big part of that is trying to take away any distractions. So, we want to send a call out that if any of you guys are willing and think that it'll be a problem, we would like you to give up your phones, just if you feel like you should. It's by no means mandatory, but if you feel like it would help, and if it would take away a distraction, or if you feel like it would just be something that the Lord want you to do, if you would please give it to either your room leader or just one of the adults around. If you're worried at all about people tampering with it or them getting lost or stolen, we're going to have boxes for it. It'll be very responsible. It'll be kept inside your room leader's rooms. So, you know, if you feel like it's something that the Lord wants you all to be doing, then just, you know, give them the phone. If you're keeping it for an alarm clock or for a notebook or for a Bible, we have spare Bibles and notebooks. So, you know, just do what you feel like the Lord's leading you to do. But, you know, if you feel led, just give it to either one of the adults. They're all over the place, or your immediate room leader. All right? So, yeah.
I should have done my announcement first instead of Josh talking. talking about cell phones because I'm going to use my cell phone to give this announcement. But I have boys' sleeping arrangements, so I just wanted to tell you where your guys' rooms are. So the bunk bed room that's on the far left, all the way down on the left, is going to be Josh, Ryan, Alex, and Joe. The bunk bed room on the right is going to be Josiah, Luke, Paul, and Daniel. The twin bedroom on the right is going to be Aaron and Michael. And then the twin bedroom on the left is going to be Jeremiah and Nick. So, yeah. Does everyone know where they're sleeping? Okay. That's why you can all end the room. Okay. I'll send it to Noah. He's going to be the police officer to make sure you're not any of them.